I'm fairly sure that most of us will have at some point turned up at a function wearing the wrong thing. I most certainly have. Perhaps you've gone to a funeral, got your wires crossed, thinking it had been decreed as bright colours only. You got there, you were very, very wrong because everyone else was in black. Or ladies, you've gone to a posh frock do, only to discover that the person you're sitting next to is wearing the same dress. Or a wedding, maybe, where you believed that the dress code was summer dresses to find only it was black and white cocktail. As for the instruction, smart casual, what on earth is that? Literature is very well known for this dilemma, to use it to create great comedy. You might have come across The Emperor's New Clothes by Hans Christian Andersen. In this story, in case you don't know it, two weavers set out to embezzle the king and simultaneously humiliate him. The emperor spends lavishly on clothing at the expense of state matters. Posing as weavers, they offer to supply him with magnificent clothes that are invisible to those who are stupid or incompetent. So the emperor hires them, and they set up looms and set to work. A succession of officials and then the emperor himself visit them to check the progress. Now each sees that the looms are empty, but pretend otherwise to avoid being thought of as a fool. Finally, the weavers report that the emperor's suit is finished. They mime dressing him, and he sets off in a procession before the whole city. Now, the townsfolk are equally uncomfortable about going along with a pretense, but they didn't want to appear inept or stupid. Until a child, it's always a child, isn't it, blurts out that he's not no clothes on. And then they realise, of course, that everyone has been completely fooled. Oh, dear. But our gospel reading today isn't funny at all. It's very dark. And Jesus is saying, Calvary is coming. He knows that the powerful are plotting against him. Over and over, he's pounding home his message, repent and embrace, the kingdom of God is coming, or face the consequences. I'm sorry, but there's nothing sweet or soothing in this passage at all. Our loving Saviour is saying, now is the time. Tomorrow isn't promised. Stop it with the sin and come to my feast. The choice is ours. There's no middle ground in this parable. So which side are we on? God's love is there for the taking, but not to be taken for granted. This is obviously so much more than just a story about a king and a banquet. It's the continuing story about how God sends prophets and evangelists with the good news, which some will reject and some accept it. Now, I'm going to show you a slide now, which is a description, really, of what the code of this message actually was. Okay. So the son in the parable is Jesus. The invited guests are the Jewish people. The first slaves referred to are the Hebrew prophets. The second and third sets of slaves are Christian missionaries. And the burned city is, of course, Jerusalem. The good and bad constitutes the mixed membership of the church. Thank you. Back then, in this story, why was the invitation to the wedding rejected? Some possibly couldn't come. Maybe they had genuine reasons, but to be honest, if the king was inviting them, I can't think of many genuine reasons for declining. Or they didn't want to come, perhaps. But the same reasoning applies. Would you have rejected an invitation from the king? Perhaps they didn't recognize the privilege of such an invitation. I don't think it was any of those reasons at all. I think the point that is being made is that the king, our God, isn't being treated with the respect he deserves. When Christ the King invites you to his glorious salvation, then it is an honour and a privilege and to be taken seriously. In this parable, Matthew explains why God turned from the Jews and gave his promise of salvation to the Gentiles. They recognized and accepted Jesus as the Christ, whereas the Jews refused. The early church got the message, and so must we. The banquet is prepared. Our seat is waiting. If we don't take it, somebody else will. As I said, it's not a light parable, and I'm not apologizing for it. It isn't an easy one. In the second part, we hear of a man who did come, but the king asked him why he wasn't wearing wedding clothes before throwing him out, having him killed. Well, this seems very odd and very extreme, but there is a good lesson here. It wasn't a case of simply getting the dress code wrong, like wearing the wrong colour clothes. Here's the background. In Jesus' day, guests coming to a royal banquet of any description were expected to wear festive or festal garments. For the wealthy, that meant embroidered robes and gowns adorned with precious jewels. For the poor, it meant the best clothes that you had, freshly washed. If you could afford it, you'd wear white. And if you couldn't, you'd wear as close to white as possible. Sometimes, if the guests couldn't afford to have clothing like that, then the host would provide them with something to wear. So the implication is that the guest who was not wearing a festal garment had simply come along for the ride. He wasn't there to honour the king and celebrate the marriage of the prince. He was there to hoover up the free food and drink. He was unaffected by the extraordinary hospitality of the king and quite probably intended to go back to life the way it was before. The way he dressed could even be interpreted as a sign of disdain. There was nothing actually wrong with what he was wearing, but rather he was wearing the wrong attitude. The king had every reason to throw him out for that reason. There is no such thing as a free lunch, as they say. But there's more. In the Bible, clothes have a symbolic meaning. They're a sign of being dressed in the righteousness of God. Clothing is a common New Testament metaphor for spiritual change, which you know, of course. Being clothed anew is a consistent New Testament expression for holiness and righteousness. The old dirty clothes have come off and new ones put on. There's so many references, loads of them. So I'll just give you the one. In Colossians, you know this one. Put on, therefore, as God's chosen holy ones, beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, humility, and perseverance. But there's a paradox here. We have to deal with it, and it is this. We are freely invited to the banquet with no strings attached, yet God is requiring us to put on something appropriate for that invitation. The point being made is that if we just turn up at the party yet do nothing, we've definitely not understood the invitation. The paradox is within the truth about the God who has invited us to the party of salvation, that he does indeed invite us to come as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are. He wants to change us, mold us, restore and heal us, refine us into true children of a king. It's a long and difficult journey we have to make, and it starts with gratitude. The good news is that God supplies us with all the clothes we need to fight off the sinfulness of injustice and oppression, self-centeredness and greed. He gives them to us as a free gift through the death and resurrection of our Saviour Jesus Christ. The catch is, we have to be willing to wear them. Not only on Sunday morning while we're here at church, but throughout the week in our homes and out in the community. Now, that's not always easy. We come to church on Sunday singing God's praise and celebrating God's goodness and talking about the new creation of forgiveness, acceptance and reconciliation in Christ. Yet no sooner than we walk out the door, our vision of this new life of Christ is blurred by the realities of anxiety and stress, conflict and anger. Before we know it, we're so caught up in the rat race that we're just like everybody else, clothed in the ways of the world rather than the righteousness of God. The crux of the matter is this. God wants us to be clothed in the garments of Christ, but he leaves it up to us to put them on. So I started wearing this Haverhill Methodist Church top as a social experiment a couple of years ago. I had seen that when I was out with our friends from the Salvation Army, people were always receptive to engage with them. They always wear their trademark uniform when they're out and about, and most people seem to recognise them and be happy to chat with them or buy their magazine, War Cry. So as an experiment in evangelism, I asked for this top to be designed to see what, if anything, would happen when I wore it around the town. So what did happen? I was really shocked, but in a very pleased way. Complete strangers would smile and say hello as we walked past each other. Some would stop me for a conversation, complete strangers, sometimes quite deep things. Many would smile, and that was all very surprising. I also very quickly realised to be aware of how I composed my face. No grumpy or moody face allowed, and that's still a work in progress. I'm not suggesting for 1 minute that we all wear Haverhill Methodist shirts, but I am going to suggest that we consider how we can, according to Paul, put on Christ. We are called to live by higher standards than the world around us. When we do, others can see the Spirit of God at work in us and are encouraged to follow our example. In Matthew 7:20, Jesus told his disciples, "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So here's the bottom line. We all know how embarrassing it is to show up at a social function inappropriately dressed. What we need to remember is that the greatest social function of all time, the kingdom of God, is here and now, and we are expected to dress accordingly. So put on the garments of Christ. Let us clothe ourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love. And in so doing, honour and glorify the King. This gospel story is a reminder that our generous God is a just God. And above all, he is a loving and merciful God. He doesn't give up on us, even when we've given up on him. He doesn't stop calling us, even when we've stopped listening. He knows our failings and our foolishness. Yet every day he invites us again and again. This morning, let's accept the King's invitation. Let us put on Christ. Let's send him our RSVP. Let's tell him, thank you, Father, our King, our Lord. Joyfully, humbly, gratefully, we are coming to your feast of salvation. This day and always. Amen.